Our scripture reading comes from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 27, and we'll be reading to chapter 12, verse 12. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 27, to chapter 12, verse 12. Give ear to the reading of God's word. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question, then answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at them they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. And here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together and ask his blessing. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds to your word, that you would make us attentive to it. Help us to understand it and to practice it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About a couple months ago, I was at my son's Boy Scout meeting or Cub Scout meeting. And the activity that night was stargazing. The boys had flashlights and we were navigating through the woods to this open field in order to look out at the stars. But there was this one little boy there who was completely and totally out of control. He was running and grabbing the other boys' flashlights. And as we were standing there in the field, this little, poor little boy next to me, he ran up to him, pushed him, and ripped the flashlight out of his hand. So I grabbed that little boy. And I said, "Hey, what are you doing? That's his flashlight." And the little boy looked at me, and he gave me the meanest look. And he said, "Who do you think you are? You have no right. You're not my father." And then he kind of shrugged himself and left. Well, I would submit to you that that attitude of that little boy is the same attitude that's in the passage before us this evening. Though the Sanhedrin, the rulers, the religious rulers, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders are older, and they're better able to keep that attitude concealed. But the attitude is there, and it's behind what's going on in this passage. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's now the third day. He went up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And the feast lasted a week, and now this is Tuesday. The day prior to this, Jesus went into the temple. And he went into the temple, and as he went there, if you turn back to Mark chapter 11, verse 15, you'll see that he created quite a ruckus. As he went into the temple, the scripture tells us, he saw that it was like a marketplace. So he went in there and he began driving out those who bought and sold, and he overturned tables and chairs, and he was letting animals free in the temple. And he began to teach the people, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but behold, you have made it a den of thieves." He created a huge ruckus. And now these chief priests, scribes, and elders are confronting Jesus the next day as he comes back into Jerusalem, into his house. And now they are confronting him because of what he did the day before. You see, these rulers, they were the ones with the authority, they thought. They were the ones who were supposed to teach the people. They were the ones who had the right to do what they wanted in that temple. And now they're confronting Jesus. They say to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority? What right do you have, Jesus, to do what you did in the temple? Who do you think you are?" This is what they're saying to Jesus. And Jesus replies to them, "Well, let me ask you one question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven? That is, was it from God? Or was it from men?" And what Jesus is doing here is he's setting a trap for the Sanhedrin, for these religious officials. Because in the background here, there's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verses 18 through 20. And Moses said there in that passage that God would raise up a prophet, singular, a prophet that would have his authority. And it would actually be not just one prophet, but a line of prophets that would have his authority. And if that prophet that God rose up spoke according to his word, then he had God's authority behind him, invested in him. And the people had to listen to what he had to say. And if they didn't listen to him, God would hold them to account. But on the other hand, Moses goes on to say in that same passage in Deuteronomy, he said, if that a person came and presumed to speak in God's name, but did not have God's, he was not speaking according to God's word, then that person was to be put to death. You see where the where Jesus is going with this, don't you, with John the Baptist? John the Baptist, the prophet of God? And if he is, why didn't you submit to his teaching? And if John was not a prophet of God, why didn't you deal with him and put him to death? Of course, we know John was put to death, but it was by Herod. And it was because of Herodias, his wife, that he was put to death. The Sanhedrin had nothing to do with that. So Jesus is putting them in this pickle, so to speak. John, a prophet of God or of men? Well, the Sanhedrin, the rulers there, they reason among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, and then Mark adds this gloss here, lets us into their mind a little bit. They feared the people. For all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they replied to Jesus and answered and said, we do not know. Well, Jesus said to them, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Well, we see the Sanhedrin openly question Jesus' authority, but then Jesus traps them. According to the scriptures that they say that they hold to. And then, as they won't give him an answer about John, Jesus doesn't answer about himself and the authority that he has. Well, we see an attitude with the Sanhedrin here of open defiance. And I doubt that there's anybody here tonight that has that kind of attitude of open defiance, that you would never say to Jesus, "What right do you have to tell me what to do? Or who do you think you are, Jesus?" I don't think anybody here would have that attitude this evening. But I wonder if underneath there might be a subtle attitude of defiance. You know, what happens when you're pressured? You know, the Sanhedrin, these politicians, that's what they were. They were politicians. And if they didn't have the popular vote of the people, they would have lost everything. They would have been brought into total disrepute. They would have been rejected. Their livelihood would have been gone. Their comfortable lifestyles, everything would have been gone. What about if you were put into a position where you've worked so hard your whole life? Many of you have degrees from university, some PhDs. What if you went for that job interview? That career step you've been waiting your entire life for. And the person who's interviewing you says, "I know you're a Christian. I've met many Christians and they're narrow-minded bigots. One had the audacity to tell me that I was going to go to hell if I didn't believe in Jesus. Can you believe that?" What about you? What about you? Your job hangs on this answer. It says, "Am I going to go to hell, that interview, the guy who's interviewing, if I don't believe in Jesus?" And you know if you answer yes, that your entire career is down the toilet. When you're pressured. If you're anything like me, there's a struggle. And I know that in situations like that, I start to reason in my mind, "Well, if I say this, I could say that. I'm supposed to be wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove." You know, we start rationalizing. We start struggling. You know, it's the same struggle that Paul had in Romans 7, was it not? "The good that I would, I do not do, but the evil that I would not do, I find myself doing." But the real question, which gets underneath that question, the questioning of Jesus' authority, is, do you reject his authority over your life? And that's the real underlying question here. Because God uses that very conflict that's within us, that struggle, the lust against the flesh and the spirit, he uses that to sanctify us. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, where he works within us so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, so that we may turn away and say, "No, I'm going to hold to your word." But the struggle's still there. But the real question is do we reject Jesus' authority? And that's what Jesus goes on to teach here in this parable. He began to speak to them in parables. And a parable, of course, is just a story. There's not some great allegorical meaning in this parable. It's just a simple story Jesus is using to make a point. You can't develop a whole theology out of this, like some people have tried to do. And he teaches a story which is very common. A man plants a vineyard and sets a hedge around it, that is a wall around the vineyard. And he dug a place with a wine vat, where he dug a hole in the middle of it, that way you would press the grapes, the wine would go into this vat and collect it. And then he leased out the vineyard to vine dressers, farmers. He built a tower there to protect the farmers from the elements and also so that they can look out over the land. And then at vintage time, he sent out his servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of his vineyard, because he leased it to them, and then he went away to a far country. But then he sent them to come and collect some of his profits, for it's his vineyard, he owns it. Very common. And in fact, you can go to Palestine today and you can see these vineyards all over the place, these wine vats. And so everybody knew what Jesus was talking about. Everybody knew about this common business practice, if you will. A guy who owns a piece of land, he sets it up for a vineyard, and then he leases it out. And then at vintage time, he'll look to collect some of his profits. It's not too hard for us to grasp, either, many years away. It's very common, and as the crowds are now gathered around Jesus, with the Sanhedrin is right there, everybody would understand what Jesus is talking about here. But the twist here comes in verse 3. And this is what makes Jesus' parable so profound, because he puts something in here that really wouldn't happen. Or if it happened, it would just be incredible. And they took this servant who came with the owner's authority. They took him, Jesus said, and they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Here comes the servant to collect the profits for the master. He comes with his authority to the vine dressers. Okay, where's my master's profits? And they beat him up and they send him away and give him nothing. You know, it's like my wife, who was a manager of a nursing agency. If the executive office sent an accountant to her to say, how much profit are you making for us? And she grabbed him in a headlock and started beating on him. It's just something that wouldn't happen. That's what makes it incredible. That's what puts the twist into it. But then it gets serious. Not only does he send one servant to come and to collect his profits, he sent another servant, and they threw stones at him and wounded him in the head, and they sent him away. And he sent another, and they killed him, and many others, beating some and killing some. This is getting serious, like stairs going down into a cellar. He's sending servant after servant to come and collect his profits, this landowner. And they're beating him, killing him. But then you think this landowner would do away. I mean, you think he'd go there and destroy the vineyard already, but no, he doesn't. What does he do? Therefore, having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. Surely they'll respect my son. Him they'll respect. He's my flesh and blood. But no, those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. This is the heir. This is the one who's going to get the profit. Perhaps the owner is dead. If we kill him, then the property will be ours. We will own it ourselves. I don't know if you've ever read that novel, Moby Dick, but all that imagery in there, that great white whale and all this stuff speaking about his purity and stuff, and Ahab, that madman, trying to hunt down that great white whale and destroy him. That's a picture of man trying to destroy God and rid God from their lives. It's the picture here. We can take this for ourselves. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Now, there's something in this parable that not everyone would understand, probably, that was there, except for the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers. In the background of this parable, Jesus is driving at something. He's driving at a point. You see, the point of this parable is to stick a knife, if you will, into the heart of the religious rulers of that day. And in the background is Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And in this particular passage of Scripture, Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Israel and to Judah. And he's telling them that you must turn back to the covenant. God is expecting you to produce fruits. And if you don't turn back to the covenant, and if you're not faithful to the covenant, God is going to bring judgment upon you. Isaiah, the servant coming with God's authority, is speaking to the people, and he says this there. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, that is, sing to God, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Why is he doing this? Why is God going to do this? Because they did not bring forth fruits. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. You see, Israel was to be a light to the nations. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. They were to show forth God's glory to the nations, his justice, his righteousness, his graciousness, his mercy. But instead, they were self-centered, they were self-righteous, and they were self-absorbed and self-preserving. They did not become a light to the nations as they were supposed to. And God sent prophet after prophet to warn them to turn back to the covenant, to be faithful to the covenant. He sent Elijah and he sent Elisha to them. Then in 722 BC, Israel was judged and they were exiled because they would not turn back to the covenant. Then God sent Isaiah and he sent Jeremiah. But Judah, the remaining kingdom, would not hear the prophets and turn back to the covenant to be faithful. So in 586 BC, God brought judgment upon Judah. But then while they were even in exile, there was a blip in 538 BC where the temple was restored. But then soon after, they once again turned away. They turned to their idols. So God sent Malachi and Zechariah, but they would not heed their voices. They would not heed their witness to the covenant. They would not turn back to God. So from 430 BC to 26 AD, there was silence. No word from God at all. But then, in 26 AD, God sends John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes and he calls the people to turn back. To turn back to the covenant, to be faithful to it. And of course, John is removed. And then comes God's only beloved Son, Jesus. He comes and calls the people to faithfulness to the covenant, to turn away, to come back to God. But he's not heard either. Instead, he is crucified on a cross outside God's vineyard, Jerusalem. You see, Jesus came as the great prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But not only is he the prophet, he is a stone, as it says here. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And as Christ is a stone, there's a profound imagery here. You see, stones in the Old Testament bore witness to covenants. Jacob and Laban, when they made a covenant, set up a stone. It was a perpetual witness to their covenant. And you know, archaeologists have unearthed stones in Palestine with eyes on them, engraved. What they think is that these stones were set up in a circle, and the two parties would go in the midst of these stones, and they would make a covenant. And those stones would bear witness to that covenant as a perpetual witness. Stones are, you know, hard. They stay for a while. As a perpetual witness to the covenant. But you may remember that when God built when Solomon built the temple and he prayed on that temple, God blessed the temple. That temple was made out of special stones. And that temple was consecrated. And God blessed it. And he said he would put his name there forever because his eyes would be there at that temple. They would be there perpetually bearing witness to the covenant. Jesus comes as the great prophet, and he comes as the stone. He warns the people to turn back to the covenant because he's bearing witness to God's covenant. God sent prophet after prophet, and even his son, to collect the fruits of his vineyard. His prophets, but they were all rejected. All the servants that God sent to collect what was rightfully his, they were all rejected. So, verse 9, Jesus asks a question, a rhetorical question. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And he answers it himself. He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. You know, the Apostle Paul, and you even see God's mercy in this. This is years later. The gospel still went to Jerusalem. If you read through the book of Acts, you see that's where the gospel starts to be preached. It's preached to Jerusalem. It's preached to the Jews. But then in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, Paul says, "There was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Then, of course, in 70 AD, there would be the utter destruction of the temple. You are the other vine dressers. You have been given the inheritance. And I have to ask you, are you faithful to the covenant? Many of you, you receive the sign of baptism. It's a sign that you have entered into the covenant with God. Are you faithful to this covenant? Are you bearing fruit for God? Week after week, God's servants come to you. They preach the word of God to you. Are you responding to it? What do you do with that word? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, that your mission is the same mission as Israel. You are to be a light to the nations. Matthew 5, 14. Are you showing forth justice in your lives? Are you just and equitable? Are you righteous? Are you living a life that is virtuous? Are you gracious? Are you hospitable to those who are even outside the walls of the church? Are you merciful? Do you show forth compassion? Or are you living a life based on self-will? Are you self-centered? Self-righteous? Self-absorbed? And self-preserving? Are you faithful to the covenant? Are those the fruits that you are bearing in your life? Maybe you say, well, you know, I try to be faithful. I struggle. I try to bear fruit. These are the things that I desire. These are the things I hunger. These are the things I long for. But I find day after day after day, I fall into the same self-righteous attitudes and the same self-centered sins. And I struggle. I receive and I accept Jesus' authority over my life. But I still find myself rationalizing and compromising Scripture. I fall into sin. Is it a struggle that you have? I know it's one that I have. Sometimes I fear man, question Jesus' authority. But are you struggling? Are you fighting? You see, this is no ordinary prophet. And this is no ordinary stone. This is the Son and the cornerstone. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Peter said there that Jesus in his crucifixion died, was buried, but he rose again from the dead. And you see, there is resurrection power in Christ, in his Spirit in our hearts as his people, so we can step forward in faith, trusting in him. Trusting and believing that he is going to sustain us no matter what happens, that when we come to that job interview and the whole of our lives hangs on the balances, as you will, and we step forward in faith according to his word and step out according to his word, no matter if we lose our job and lose everything, we know that we have Christ and we have his resurrection power in our lives. That when we show forth the fruits that God expects us to show forth in this culture around us, that we do it in Christ's resurrection power. God raised Jesus from the dead so that we might live in him and step out in him with boldness, with power from on high. His Spirit dwells within us. Have you ever thought about the implications of that? The Spirit of God within us. We have no reason to be weak or lame. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus bears witness to, affirms, and executes the blessings and cursings of the covenant. You know, God's covenant is going to be fulfilled, whether in blessing or in cursing. It will be fulfilled. The Son, the cornerstone, sends his messenger to his vineyard today. And he bears witness of the covenant to you, his vine dressers. Will you question and reject the authority behind the messenger and be cursed? Or will you receive and obey the message and be blessed? And with the words of Peter, I close. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Let us pray together. Father, we pray for your mercy and grace. We ask your Holy Spirit
work within us and to lead us into the ways of righteousness and truth for your name's sake. We pray, Father, that you would make Jesus more and more precious to us, that we would love him more and more and believe in him more and more. We pray that you would destroy our idols, that you would put to death our self-centeredness, and that you would work within us simple, living faith. Grant to us boldness and power that comes from Christ's resurrection. Father, make us into vine growers who gladly receive and submit to your authority, and grant to us discerning hearts and minds so that we will not rationalize your demands on us. Father, help us to never question or reject Jesus' authority again. Help us to be bold in the faith for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.